Thank you for the invitation. It's nice to be with you again. Some of you have been asking about how the work is going at Exmouth Chapel, about the building work, not the sort of the spiritual work. You're also superficial, just asking about the building work. That was a joke. We're planning to move in, hopefully this May coming. Hopefully we'll be finished. We've opened everything out. For those of you who know the chapel, we've a balcony again. We've restored our old barrel ceiling. We're very white in colour, and we're waiting on chairs and carpet and things like that. So, yeah, it's going quite well. So please continue to pray for us. May I bring greetings from Exmouth Chapel? I think a lot of you are familiar with the chapel, and I'm happy to be here and bring you greetings from the chapel. So you're in 2 Thessalonians. I have a confession straight away, and I think I said to you, Sammy, I didn't get too far in my prep, so I might leave the busybodies and the idlers and all the rest to someone else to handle, or you can read about that, or you can go somewhere else and listen about that. I might just get stuck from 1 to verse 5, but we'll see how we go. There's a story, it's as old as the hills, but it's good to wheel out now and again. The British ambassador to America a few years back, at the run-up to Christmas, was asked by a journalist what he wanted for Christmas. And the ambassador was touched at this request from this journalist. Such a nice request instead of the usual questions. So the ambassador thought for a moment and he said, well, actually, I would like a box of crystallized fruit, thank you. That would be a lovely present. He didn't hear much about it until he read an article in one of the major newspapers in America, and the title of the article was Around the Embassies. And it was a survey of what different ambassadors would long for Christmas time. The French ambassador said, I want peace in the Middle East. The Russian ambassador, an end to poverty. The British ambassador said, a box of crystallized fruit. It's a reminder, isn't it? You need to understand the context in order to answer the questions or in order to set priorities. You need to know the context. And if the context is Christmas treats, then maybe a box of crystallized fruit is the right thing. But if the context is the world, and the world that is not at peace, and a world that is suffering, then a box of crystallized fruit doesn't quite cut it. You need to understand the context to understand then priorities. And the context is given to Thessalonians. You've been looking at it. The context is given to us. It's the return of Jesus. It's the day of the Lord, as Paul describes it. It's the man of lawlessness and all that that means. As Christians, we believe that God came to earth as the God-man Jesus Christ. We believed he lived, he taught, he died for us. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven as King Jesus. And he will come again. We believe that. And Paul is saying here, when you understand that, when you understand who Jesus is and that he's going to come again, the day of the Lord will happen. It will change us. It will affect us. And we will know what matters. We will have priorities alongside that. And there's 2 things in the first 5 verses that Paul wants to underscore. 2 important things. One is a duty, and one is an assurance. First, he says we should pray for the progress of the Lord's Word, verses 1 and 2. And notice as you look at verses 1 and 2, as we try to unpack this, notice the humility of the apostle. In verse 1, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Paul never seems to think, I'm an apostle. I don't need the prayers of you ordinary people. That's not how Paul is. There's a certain humility about Paul as you read his letters, as you read about his life. And he's always begging for the prayers of the Lord's people. He always has this sense of his own need. And he doesn't think himself above the help of other people's petitions. And notice what he tells them to pray for. He asks them to pray, you could call it in verse 1, for the success he wants. The word of the Lord may speed ahead, or the word of the Lord may run swiftly. The word of the Lord was shorthand for the gospel message. That's how Paul used it. And here he wants the word of the Lord to run. He wants the gospel to run, the good news to run. He pictures the gospel as a runner in a race, and it makes swift progress. I don't know if he got the idea from Psalm 147. He sends out his command to the earth, his word runs swiftly. Or perhaps he's probably writing from Corinthians here, and the people in Corinth were big into the games and the athletics. And maybe he was looking out and he was seeing people running and he's praying, Lord, may your word run swiftly. That's what he wants. Because he knows it's the power of God for salvation. He knows that it's effective, that it's active, that it can change people. And so he prays, run. I don't know if, do you have recurring dreams or recurring nightmares? I have two recurring dreams. Well, they're both nightmares, actually. They're both nightmares, and they come to me quite vivid. One of them is I'm going up the Crumlin Road. I'm at home in Belfast, going to my parents' house. I'm getting off the bus, and I get off the bus. I jump down, and immediately my feet begin to sink. I think this is a common thing. My legs feel like lead, and I'm sort of running on sinking sand or mud, but there's snakes coming after me. Snakes coming after the bus, snakes coming up the road, and I'm trying to run, and I can't do it. And eventually, I'm stuck, and they bite, and I wake up. That's my recurring. I don't know what it means. You can let me know, or don't let me know. That would be a nightmare for Paul, for the gospel message. That would be a nightmare if the gospel was stuck, if the gospel was locked up somewhere. He wants it to move. He wants the urgent movement of the gospel. He doesn't want it locked up in one particular group. He doesn't want it locked up in one geographical area or one nation or one church. He wants God's word to get out there, to run. And notice also, he wants them to ask, not just for the swift progress of the gospel, but its reception by people in faith. Verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Not laughed at, not scorned, but honored. And the gospel is honored when it's received in faith. When people embrace it as their own, that's the way the word of the Lord is glorified. And did you notice the little nudge that he gives the Thessalonians? I don't know if it was more like a pinch or a nudge, I don't know. Just as it was with you. And he's saying to him, do you remember how the word of the Lord came to you, Thessalonians? Do you remember how you received it? Then you can flick to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It was received in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And he said to the Thessalonians, do you remember that time when you first came to know and enjoy forgiveness? Do you remember that time? Do you remember that time when you knew joy, the joy of knowing the Lord, the peace, the love? And Paul says to them, just as you have received, so pray that the Lord's word would move and do that work. Just as there's change in your life, long for change in others, that the word would be received, that people would fall in repentance, that they would rise up with joy and thanksgiving and peace. And the question for us is, It's the obvious question, isn't it? Is this how we pray? Do we pray like this? Do we pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be honored? Paul's thinking back to the Thessalonians. He's remembering how the word came to them. He was there, you remember, for about 3 weeks, and the word spread. And now he's probably writing from Corinth. And Corinth is it's a bit different. Corinth, the city of Corinth, is a bit awkward. Even the Christians are a bit awkward in Corinth. It's a bit rough and ready, Corinth. But he's praying that the Lord would do that work in Corinth as it happened in Thessalonica. And it did happen in Corinth. It took longer. It was a far more awkward church plant, but it was a living church plant. And is that something that we long for? Do we long for it in Exmouth Chapel? Is that something we're obsessed with, white and a building and stuff? And it's so easy to get obsessed. We tried to have a meeting about choosing the color of a carpet. I thought things were going well until we got the colors of chairs and colors of carpets. And I do like your orange curtains. I was talking to somebody, but I quite like them. I quite like them. Sammy, I like them. Sammy told people in Exmouth Chapel, bring back the banners. And I was like, leave the banners. Please don't record this. Don't show this in Exmouth. Sammy, I love those curtains. Yeah. But they're getting obsessed with the colors. But this is the big thing, isn't it? That we should be obsessed with, that the gospel spreads, that it speeds on, that it runs. And is that what you're praying for it would be? Is that our priority in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? The success of the gospel. And then Paul moves on with and he prays for gospel protection. Gospel protection. Verse 2, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. And it's interesting because the thing that Paul sees going on here is that the bringing of the gospel is a serious business. It's a dangerous business. And he's saying there will be opposition. You've got the words there, wicked and evil men. The words speak of active, malicious, evil types. And somehow when the gospel goes out, it always seems to face hostility. Back in 1 Thessalonians 1, how did the gospel come to the Thessalonians? They received the word in much affliction. Yes, there was joy in the Holy Spirit, but there was affliction. And there are evil men who try to halt the message of Jesus Christ, verse 2. And there are evil men trying to halt the message because, verse 3, there is an evil one. And you saw that in chapter 2, where Paul said that the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And I take it part of that secret power of lawlessness that's already at work is gospel opposition. That people don't want, the evil one doesn't want the gospel going forth. And we could read this and we could think Paul was unique. Paul was an apostle. He had that privileged, unique position. But he prays here that we may be delivered. He's thinking of the church. He's thinking of all believers. That if we're trying to advance the gospel, if we're trying to speak the gospel, Paul's saying it's a battle and you'll need delivered. You'll need protection. Well, it's missionaries trying to advance the gospel and we're praying for them that the word spreads quickly. Or it's just us with our friends. Or it's us at GEMS with other parents or the other clubs. It's a battle, and we need God's protection. There was a church in China. It wasn't that long ago. 270 church leaders were arrested in the eastern province. They were arrested for taking part in an illegal religious gathering. What it was a Bible study. Some were released, some weren't. And it was said by the government, it was said, you either join the government-controlled church or you will be suppressed. In China, the gospel is alive, it's spreading, but there's opposition. We need to pray for deliverance. In Turkey, there's three Christians, although this could be anywhere. They've been accused of inciting hatred. They've been trying to share their faith with other Muslim Turks. They've been convicted for up to 9 years in prison. And that story could be multiplied again and again. And there's stories in England. There's stories in Scotland, Wales. Paul prays for the progress of the gospel, but he also prays knowing that that is tough work for God's deliverance, protection from evil and wicked men. So the progress of the gospel. My second point, that was the duty. The second point is more of an assurance. And we should expect the perseverance of the Lord's people. We should expect the perseverance of the Lord's people, that the Lord will keep his people to the end. There's a wonderful contrast at the end of verse 2. He has just said that not all men have faith. But then he says at the beginning of verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Isn't that a sure foundation that you can build your life on? The Lord is faithful. How often have you put your weight upon that truth? In the past year, that simple statement, the Lord is faithful. And notice what he says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. It's a bit like the last petition in the Lord's Prayer, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And there's a certain assumption here that as we pray and as we join Paul in praying, we do confess our vulnerability. We do confess that we have this temptation, this tendency to fall into temptation. But at the same time, we have an assurance, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen. He will protect you from the evil one. We have this need to be delivered from the evil one, and we have this assurance. He will strengthen you. He will guard you. And notice what happens when the Lord strengthens and the Lord guards. And this is a big theme in chapter 3 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, verse 4, when the Lord strengthens, when the Lord guards, we will continue on living a consistent, obedient life as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. He says, we have confidence in the Lord that you're doing and will continue to do the things we command. And the things we command is Scripture, it's God's Word, it's not Paul going off there somewhere else. It's biblical truth. And when the Lord protects us and delivers us and strengthens us and guards us, we live lives in obedience to his will. And then he prays them into their resources. He prays them into their resources. And this for me is I never really got this before reading 2 Thessalonians, but this thrilled me this week. Not only does he say the Lord will guard you, but he prays that they will be kept. And look what he says in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. If you want a one-line prayer to pray for someone, whether they're a missionary or a student or somebody who, a Christian brother or sister who pops into your head, isn't this a great prayer? May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. This is something that will keep us. And what does he mean? May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. When he usually uses that term, the love of God, he usually means God's love for us, not our love for him, but God's love for us. It's like Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And it's as if there the Holy Spirit takes a big vat of God's love and he tips it into our hearts. And therefore we know that we're God's. We have this assurance that God loves us. And here Paul prays that the Thessalonians' hearts would be directed into that love. It's an amazing prayer, isn't it? When you think of in Ephesians, the prayer, you know, the heights and the depths and the length. And here Paul is putting it a different way, and he's saying, I want to direct your hearts into that love, a love that cannot be measured. Paul wants to drive them ever deeper into God's love. It's good that the sun's out, isn't it? It sort of brings a smile to our faces. Yesterday, I was looking after the kids. Hannah was off. I had the kids. And I thought, I've had enough. I went out into the back garden. I just stood there and I basked in the sun. I thought, that's lovely. I just need this 2 minutes basking in the sun. And Paul here wants us to bask in the love of God. Bask in it. Because when we bask in it, that's what holds us fast. That's what keeps us. One of the generals in the American Civil War was called Stonewall Jackson. And we're told he was in Lexington, Virginia. And when he was there, he made a profession of faith. And he joined the Presbyterian Church. And from there, he would write letters to his sister. And often the letters would go on too long, she would comment. But on this one time, he wrote his letter to his sister and he speaks of us. And he says, being children of suffering and sorrow in this world. And then he added, no earthly calamity can shake my hope in the future so long as God is my friend, as long as God holds me in his love, and as long as I'm convinced of that, no earthly calamity can shake my hope. Jackson is saying, if you're convinced of God's love for you, it gives you a stability that you'll find nowhere else. And as you face the onslaught of trouble, and I don't know what you're going through. I know some folk at Exmouth are going through hard times. And the best thing that I can do for them is to direct them, pray for them, and point them into the love of God. Because when they have that, they have reassurance, they have stability, and it roots them in the midst of trouble. And then he says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God, to the steadfastness of Christ. And you could translate it to the endurance of Christ, or the perseverance of the Messiah, or the perseverance of Christ. And Paul is saying he wants to direct our hearts into the endurance of Christ. What's he mean? I don't know. I'll give it a go. I think he's saying something similar to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Christ endured. He endured the open hostility of sinners against him, the mockery, the shame, the agony. He endured right up to the end. He was true to his Father. And here Paul says, I want the Lord to direct your hearts into the endurance of Christ. The endurance that Christ himself showed to for the joy set before him, which was the salvation of his people. And Paul, I think, is praying that our minds and our hearts would be taken up with all that Christ has accomplished for us. Because when our hearts and our minds are taken up with all that Christ has accomplished for us, then we will endure just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will continue to stand. And no matter what you face, you will stand. In spite of it all, you will stand. Because you'll be taken up in the love of God and your eyes will be focused on all that Christ has accomplished on the cross. It's an amazing prayer, isn't it? An amazing prayer, and I think I've only scratched it. Apologies to dog lovers. It was one weekend. It was in St. Louis, Canine Works, or the dog works, or the dog pound in California. And they were usually at the weekends, they would load the unwanted dogs into the chamber. It was the end for those dogs. They were picked off the street and that was it. And there was one dog in particular, and he was put in at the weekend, and that was the end. They opened the chamber door on Monday morning, and there was this one dog still standing, still wagging his tail, still doing his doggy things. He was very much alive. The people there, they named the dog Quentin after California's state prison, San Quentin. And there it was. Quentin, we're told, was standing there, happy as when he went in. Rosemary Taylor, who worked at the canine works, she said, I'd never seen such a survivor. And she didn't have the heart to slam the door again. And Quentin still lives. She says he needed to live, to go through that and still stand. There he was. And can I say that's a picture of ordinary Christians? That's us. And sometimes we wince at what people go through. And sometimes we cry just watching what people go through, what troubles roll over them, what they're facing. And yet they're still on their feet. And they're still on their feet because they're standing in the love of God. And they're still on their feet because their eyes are fixed on all that Christ accomplished for them on the cross. And so Paul says, you can expect then God's people will persevere. They will be kept because I'm keeping them in my love. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So today, I'm sorry, I apologize. Idlers, busybodies, come back next week, maybe. I don't know. But we'll deal with you next week. Point the finger, name a few busybodies. He gives us a duty, doesn't he, Paul? Pray that the gospel would spread. That it would fly, that it would speed ahead. May it do so in Woodbury. May it do so in Exmouth and East Devon. May it do so in hostile lands. And the assurance, pray for each other, that we would be sort of thrown into the love of God, that our eyes would be fixed on the endurance of Christ Jesus. Let's pray.